Well, good morning again. And this is one of the best days of the year. Easter morning. It's Resurrection Sunday. We say with all of those from the very first century, don't bother going to the tomb. He is not there. He is risen. Glory to God. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I want to welcome you this morning. I'm here again at the fireplace instead of our little studio in the back. Well, I've been seeking the Lord about today's message, and normally we do a traditional, you know, the normal thing to do is do a summary, or maybe not even a summary, but to teach on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a way, we are going to do that. But listen, we're in serious times. We're coming into a serious portion of Scripture. I believe we really are coming into the last of the last days, and everything that we do now is important. Not that it hasn't always been, but if anything, I mean, lives are at stake. And I'm not just talking about life on this planet. I'm talking about the eternal dwelling place of many people is in the balance. Many in the balance. Let's pray. I just feel the presence of the Lord here. And Father, we just thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for you yourself ministering to your people today. Lord, you know I've already prayed this many times, even leading up to this service, but I pray again, Lord. Lord, speak through these lips. Speak your heart. Speak the mind of Christ. Holy Spirit, I yield to you with all that I know how. I yield to you, Lord. Minister to your people. Feed the flock of God. Touch them by your Spirit. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm here with my Bible. I've got it handy. And he gave me some outlines, some notes here that I'm going to try and follow fairly close. And I'm going to look at the time now, because it'd be real easy for me on this service to go extra long. And the Lord has mercy on you. But we've got some important things to say, and I've got some prophecies that I'd like to read to you also. Now, when it comes to the resurrection of the dead, I mean, we could go through the whole story, but that would take the whole hour. But as you know, Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, he who never committed any sin, even though he was tempted in all points, just like we are, Jesus, the spotless Lamb, he went to the cross to die under the penalty of sin. Well, it certainly wasn't his sin that he was dying under the penalty of. Our Bible tells us plainly he was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. See, the sacrifice, it had to be a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish. There's only one of those. Thank God for the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he didn't, you know, one of the things that's so simple, but it's profound. You know, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, he already was conceived with that light of life on the inside of him. I mean, what we call the new birth, the second birth, the new nature, the life of God, everything we get at when we're born again, he had that. From the get-go, he had that from the beginning, right when he was conceived. So he already had this life. He certainly, everything he did wasn't for his benefit. He already had it. You got to understand, everything that he did was love. Everything that he did was for us. Everything that he did was to rescue us from a fallen species that had no hope and no way to approach God. Oh, thank God for the Lamb. But we have to remember, he already had this life. So when it says he's resurrected to new life in Romans chapter 6, he's resurrected by that life that he already had. Well, why in the world did he, if he already had it, why do it? Oh, here is love. the life that he had in himself. He wanted us to be able to have that same life in ourselves. You know, John 8:12, just one of my favorite verses. Now, of course, I could say that about a lot of verses. He says, those that follow me, they're not going to walk in darkness. Well, why not? They will have the light of life. Oh, my Lord. He's talking about the very same life on the inside of us that he already had in him. See, and that had to happen the way that it did. In fact, he even prayed, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Father, the Father knows everything. Search all the databases of all the universes of all eternity, Father. Is there any other way? Well, you know the Father had to search. I mean, the Son is asking. No other way, Son. All right. Not my will, but thine be done. Oh, my goodness. You know, the love that Jesus has for the Father and the love that both of them have for us and the love that the Holy Spirit has, it's just astounding. It's just astounding, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me refer to my notes just a little bit. I don't want to leave out anything that he showed me here. But see, when it comes to our redemption, all of the work was God. I like how Pastor Dave used to say it. He'd say an Old Testament person that maybe would approach God, and there's a great gulf fixed between us and God. You know, and he said, God, is there any way I can approach you? Can I offer you good works? Can I offer you money? Is there any way I can approach you? But the trouble was, man had nothing to bargain with. We were lost and undone, a fallen species with no way to approach God. We could not go across that void of spiritual death, is what it is. So God sent his Son from there to here. He came here, died on the cross for our sins, died in our place, returned back to the Father, but now we have something to approach the Father with. Because of everything that our Lord suffered, now we have the blood. And we can say, Father, can we approach you now? I think about the great Passover. When you think of the blood, you have to think of the Passover in Egypt. You know, we're all kind of huddled down right now in our homes for the most part because of the coronavirus, COVID-19, they call it. You know, when I think about it, there was a great plague going on then. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. The death angel, if you'll allow me, was going through the land much like the death angel. Now, it's not an angel, but this virus is going through now. You know, and we're kind of in our homes for protection. Well, they were in their homes for protection. But it wasn't really the home that protected them. What was the instruction? Take a lamb. Take your best lamb. It has to die. Take the blood. Cover all the doorposts, the lintels, top, bottom, all the way around. And then you stay inside. The commandment was, don't you go back out. Not for any reason. Reminds me so much of the time we're in right now. Don't you go out unless it's absolutely necessary. Well, then there was no necessary. Don't you go out. You stay inside. And when that death angel sees the blood, it will pass over you. But it was more than that, because then inside, and we're not teaching at length on this today, but refresher is good. While there, they had explicit instructions how to prepare the lamb. See, it's not just the blood, it's the beginning point. Thank God for the blood. If we didn't have the blood, we'd have nothing at all to offer it, nothing. But that's only the starting point, because they were told to eat that lamb, roast it with fire. Eat that lamb. Eat it. When you eat something, you know, that old saying, you are what you eat. Well, that's true. Jesus said, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you. Well, that sounded like cannibalism to them. They didn't understand, but we understand. The type and shadow, eat that lamb. And you know, the commandment was eat it all. I mean, don't leave any part left. Eat it all. Sorry, just a moment. Now, in the natural, that natural meat, the lamb, as they ate it and digested it, it literally, through the digestive process, became one with them. Is that not true? When you eat, our digestive system breaks down the enzymes and the minerals and all of the vitamins, everything that's in it. It sends it throughout your bloodstream and your organs, and literally you become what you eat. Well, Jesus is saying, I must become one with you. You must be born again. You must be born of my spirit. And that's why he's called the last Adam. We all know about the first Adam, that God gave the ability to produce people. But see, that first Adam was not a quickening spirit. He could only reproduce people in his own image. Well, they didn't have any children until after they fell. So all of their offspring had that same image of sin and death, a fallen nature. But Jesus is more than just that. He has the ability to quicken from death to life. And that's what the resurrection is all about. See, Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead, not the first raised from the dead. Lazarus had already been raised from the dead. People in the Old Testament had already been raised from the dead. Jesus had raised the widow at Nain, raised her son from the dead. No, he is the first one born from the dead. He was born alive, but he entered into our sin. He who knew no sin was made sin. Why? So that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. When you were born again, he's called the last Adam. Jesus is your Adam now. The life that he had in him, you have that life in you now. Oh my God. That means we can walk as he walked. And where we're going in this revival, we're going to talk as he talked, and we're going to have the same results that he had. Because he said we would in John 14. He said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. And that's the important part. Now you got to understand. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, we don't have any problem understanding him having all authority in heaven. But see, on earth, in order to have authority here, you have to have a body from here. He was anointed as the second man, the last Adam, the day he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And that's why in Luke 16:16, it says, Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. What he means by that, the day that Jesus himself was baptized in the River Jordan, that was coronation day. I'm not going to teach again on that today. But as far as God was concerned, when John laid Jesus down in the water, that's a type of the grave, that's a type of death. Jesus is saying, Lord, I'm going all the way. I know why you sent me here. I know why I'm here. And that's to die in the place of Adam. This is my vow to you. When John lays me under the water, I'm going all the way to death. But see, he's entering into our death there. There was no death in him. He's entering into our death. The species of Adam is what I mean, fallen Adam. But see, when John raised him up out of the water, that's also a visual vow of Jesus demonstrating his faith in God's word. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall my flesh see corruption. By the way, that means he's going to be raised before the fourth day. Just, that's another lesson. By now he stinketh, hint, okay. But Jesus never stunk. He was raised before the fourth day. Anyway, getting back to this. But see, he had to ascend unto the Father. He was raised, not only new life, his body was glorified. He has already got his glorified body, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, I mean, I know he's in your heart. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about the man, Jesus, the glorified man, the one that they talked to after he was raised from the dead, the one that appeared to them and walked. I love how he walked through the wall. They fed him some fish. When he walked back out the wall, the fish didn't slide down the wall. I don't know how that fish got glorified, but it does. But the point is, he does not have a body on earth anymore. Where is he? It plainly tells us he is seated himself at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Well, how do you have authority here if you don't have a body here? Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Our Bible tells us we are the body of Christ now. We are the body of Christ. He has no lips on earth except our lips to speak through. He has no hands on earth to lay on the sick but our hands. He has no, allow me, wallet. He has no, he doesn't give on the earth unless he can get us, unless he gives through us. Let's say it that way. And all of the other things that is in his heart to do, he has to have a body here to do it. And we are that body. See, more and more, Romans 12, and I will go a little, normally we just do Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, but I want to go a little farther today because of the emphasis of this teaching on the body. See, and it starts off, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I'm talking about Romans 12, we're going to read all the way through verse 5 today. No wonder Paul understood this mystery. Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans is it's a Rembrandt. It's a masterpiece. It's beyond compare how Paul lays out the mystery of the gospel in telling everything that God did for us. Therefore, based on this mercy, based on everything that God has done for you, I beseech you, and if you look that word up, it's almost like Paul down on one knee. I beg of you, understand that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We have been bought with a price. He owns us. I mean, we're born again. We're his sons, don't get me wrong, but I owe everything to Jesus. If he wants to do something through this body, my goal is to let him do it. Well, he needs it holy for that. Holy. And that word acceptable. We all know what acceptable means. I accept that. I approve that. That is useful to me. But if it's unacceptable, in plain English, that means I can't use that. See, we've always thought holy was for just like a religious thing somehow. No, he who is holy dwells in us. He needs these bodies in an acceptable fashion for him to do his work. Holy and acceptable. And that is our reasonable service. More and more. I wish I'd have understood these things 25 years ago, but thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson, who taught us how to turn ourselves over to the Holy Spirit. Oh, thank God. I am going to be able to read through these verses now. I say in Jesus' name, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's go on a little farther now. For I say through the grace given unto me, and he's talking about, this is my calling. This was the grace God gave me. I am the Apostle Paul. He starts nearly every letter that way, that Paul, an apostle of God. Well, that's the grace given unto him. That's his assignment. I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That means with sound judgment, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, get this part. For as we have many members in one body. Now, he's talking about our physical body. I've got a nose, I've got a mouth, I've got ears, I've got a brain. Some of you don't think so, but I do. I've got a brain. I've got elbows, I've got arms, I've got knees, and then inside, things we can't see, lungs, kidney, heart, pancreas, on and on and on it goes. Many members that make up one body. So we, all of us believers, we are, and okay, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, my elbow does not do what my nose does not do what my mouth does, so forth. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of another. My elbow is not separate really from my heel. It's all part of one body. Now my heel does a totally different thing than my elbow does, but we're all members of one body. And he's just drawing this analogy that we are the body of Christ. And see, that helps me so much. For years I could not understand, if he loves me so much and saved my spirit, gave me his word and gave me the anointing of the Holy Spirit, why in the world did he leave me in this old fallen flesh? You know, Jesus alluded to that when they asked him about fasting. He said, no, well, nobody pours new wine into an old wineskin, because the new wine will burst it. But see, that's exactly, during this dispensation, that's exactly what God had to do. Dave would tell us this all the time. He said he had to put the new wine, the new birth, into this old wineskin. Why? Because until this dispensation is over, to have authority in the earth, you have to have a body from the earth. Well, for sure, these bodies that we have are made of clay. Even when they do, I remember from junior high and high school, 90 some odd percent of our body is water and minerals and stuff from the earth. I mean, they're earthy. They're made from the earth, you know. Now, no wonder then that Jesus, understanding how this all was going to work, while he had his own body, he did the works. He would say over and over, he said, if you don't believe me for the word's sake, what I'm telling you, well, believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, can't you see that God is doing his work through me? Well, the real gospel of Jesus Christ is still a gospel of power. It's not good enough to just preach the word. This is the mandate that was given to Pastor Dave all those years ago. Take a group of people, go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city and then around the world. Our mission, our assignment is to go far enough into God that one of the prophecies in the blueprint says Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will be restored in the earth again. Listen, that is exactly our mission. That's exactly what the assignment that we're on, and I thank God. We'll get more into that in just a little bit. But see, Jesus, understanding that this gospel, the one he preached, has to be accompanied by signs and wonders, has to be accompanied by the works. He commanded them in Acts chapter 1. He did not suggest. He did not say, I'm asking you nicely, please go and get in the upper room. No. You look it up, it says, he commanded them. Do not. I'm going to use it like this. I don't know the inflection of his voice, but a command. Do not leave Jerusalem to preach this gospel until you have been endued with power from on high. Don't do it. Because he understood that it had to be a gospel of power. Now, we're talking about, I mentioned a while ago, we're all kind of confined to our living rooms or our houses right now because of the coronavirus thing. You know, they were confined to a room, 120 of them, in an upper room. 120. They didn't really know how long they were going to be there. He just said, don't leave till you have this power. Now, when it says they were all in one accord, it does not mean they were some kind of super spiritual, perfect people. It means they all heard what Jesus said, and bless God, they're going to do what he said. It doesn't mean that, you know, Mary likes vanilla and Joe likes chocolate. We can't have power till they're in one accord. Come on. No. They knew why they were there. They heard what Jesus said. Said, well, he said, we're not to do anything. We're not to leave until we get, till we receive this power from on high by the Holy Ghost. Bless God, we're not leaving until we do. And so they, like we're kind of shut up in our houses, they shut themselves up for prayer. And I think probably fasting, so at least some partial fasting. They didn't know how long they were going to be there. The way it turned out, it was only about 10 days till the day of Pentecost. But they didn't know that. Man, when you get alone, what would we call that today? We would call that waiting upon God. See, I like this part. Think about this. Salvation, the redemption plan. Jesus coming to earth, living a sinless life. You know, he said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down myself. He did this because he chose to do it. We didn't help him. He didn't need our help on the cross to be buried. We sure couldn't help him be resurrected. What I'm saying is salvation is all God's work. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's nothing we could do, nothing we can do to earn it, give enough money for it, nothing, nothing at all. There's nothing we can do like that. It was all God from beginning to end. It is finished. And boy, that's the truth. But now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he himself is seated at the right hand of the Father, how's his kingdom work? How's this work going to continue? It is now that he needs cooperation from us, his body. If he wants us to do something, and we're still living, I'll use me and not you. You know, he says, Gary, I got something I want you to do. And Gary goes, I'm busy. I got stuff to do, you know. What's that deal? He says, people were invited to the supper. No, I can't come. I bought some oxen. I got to go check them out, you know. And I bought some land. I got to go check out my land over here. And the other guy, he's going all the way back to Adam. It's this woman you gave. I married a wife. I can't come. Well, I didn't work for Adam. It's not going to work now. The point was they were too busy. See, they weren't surrendered. It's beyond being busy. Sometimes he'll ask you to do something, and if you haven't purged, if you haven't prayed, if you haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to remove pride and ego and self-ambition from you, he's going to ask you to do something. Go, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. Even when it comes to areas like giving, I remember in the early days, I thought I understood God. I thought I knew him as provider. I thought I trusted him. Well, he'd asked me to do the small, give this lady $10. Trouble was, it was my last $10. Or almost last. We might have had some pocket change or something, but give that lady $10. And there was a resistance. Why? It was my last $10. Well, that kind of thing has to die. I'm just talking about this whole process. In order for the work of Jesus, the kingdom to continue, the kingdom operation. We're the body. We are the body of, we are the body of Christ no less than his physical body when he was on the earth. His physical body, he kept it under. He kept it under. His physical body obeyed him. We're going to have a revival when his physical body, and I'm talking about us, obey him now. Well, getting ahead of myself. Got some good stuff coming here. Bearded, oh my goodness. They were confined, the 120, to a single upper room. But the point is, they were waiting on God. Pastor Bronk did an excellent visual demonstration of what's not waiting on God the other day. And I'm using my phone, otherwise I'd use it as a prop here. But here was his demonstration of how not to do it. Okay, I'm going to spend the next 2 hours in prayer. Lord, I just thank you. And you start shandalabako. You start praying. And you got your phone. And you, oh, you shandalabako. What? You did not say that on Facebook. Oh, shandalabako, shandalabrata. I wonder what's happening. Gary, have you ever been guilty of that? Continuing on with today's lesson. I'm just really glad they didn't have Netflix. No, I don't do Facebook, but anyway, I'm really glad they didn't have Netflix in that upper room. They were dedicated. See, I got to go ahead and put this in at this point. I don't want to forget it. These what we're calling the blueprint for 2020, these now 10 prophecies that have come through Pastor Bronk. That God knew this time was coming. He knew that we would be in this, quote, lockdown or whatever. It's not really lockdown, but confined at home. Listen, this is our upper room. This is our upper room time right now. I heard one preacher say, you got to say one thing about this coronavirus thing. It took away all of America's other gods. I went, what? He said, well, if you worship in the sports arena, can't go there. The movies are closed. The bars are closed. The shopping malls are closed. He said, everything that you used to give your time and attention to, you can't do it. You might as well give your time and attention to God. And I went, that's good preaching, my brother. Well, and the way he's saying it to me, this is our upper room time. This is the best time. God knew this was coming. That's why he gave, one of the reasons why he gave us those prophecies right on schedule, right on time, and gave us time to digest them, actually. You know, we've done quite a bit of teaching on them since they came. And to be ready. But now is not the time to forget the instructions that he gave us. I'm going to go ahead and say this because it's coming to me right now. I've got it later in the notes, but hey. You don't know, if we went to the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And verse 1, where it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Then it has that passage, and I'm just going to quote it best I can from memory, because that seems to be the way he wants to do it right now. It says, you know, we know that the things which do appear, they weren't made out of things that are seen. And the world even. And when we read that, we tend to think about creation, and there's truth to that. God, how did Dave say it? God stood on the edge of nothing and spoke his will. And the earth and the trees and the water and the birds and everything that is was made out of things that did not appear. They're actually made out of his word. And so that's true. But see, Dave also taught us everything has to be understood in context. Well, that chapter is not talking about us going out and creating worlds. That chapter is talking about all these men and women of faith who changed the generation that they lived in because they heard God and they obeyed God. And when you study that out, you'll find that when it says the worlds were framed, that word, there's two Greek words for world. One of them is cosmos, which is what you would think. That's the natural universe and actual creation. The other was eon, like where we get generations or time or dispensations. Well, that's what the chapter is about. And it starts listing all of these different heroes of faith, men and women, by the way. And let's just take a few of them. I was meditating on this because, see, what he's calling us to do is change this generation that we live in. We're coming to revival. We are literally going to change this generation. Would you say the 120 in that upper room, because they stayed and waited on God until they received what they needed to receive, would you say they were instrumental in changing the world? Well, I think so. Christianity spread like wildfire during the first few hundred centuries after that. The letter to the Hebrews is so important. How important was it for that first 100 years, that first century? Nearly all of the Christians to start with were Jews. They were the Hebrews. How important was it for them, no matter the persecution that was thrown at them by the devil, no matter the hell they were going through, how important was it that they hold fast their profession of faith in Jesus Christ and not go back under the law just to get the persecution off of them? They changed their world because they held fast. Well, let's talk about Noah. See, in one of these prophecies in there, the first time I heard this sentence, and he's not going to let me do much with notes today. I'm just going to let him speak, okay? In one of those prophecies, it says something like, there's not been many like you before. And at all, if you're not careful there, you can get into pride. Oh, yeah, I'm special. Well, that's not even what he's talking about. See, let's take Noah. What he's talking about, in all of history, there was only one person that God ever told to build an ark. And I'm not talking about the Ark of the Covenant, a boat called the Ark. And this guy, his name was Noah. Well, that was God's plan for Noah in his generation. Noah heard God. Noah obeyed God. Took him 100 to 120 years. Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness, because you know people had to come, especially when the thing started taking shape. You read the dimensions of that thing. It was huge. It had to draw attention. What are you doing? Why are you building that? And he would start telling them, I'm condensing, judgment is coming. God's not pleased with what's going on the earth. You need to repent. Get on the boat with us. Judgment is coming. 100 years, 120 years preaching. Dave one time just brought me to my knees. I had never thought of it. I thank God for our pastor. He says, can you imagine 100 to 120 years preaching righteousness? Preaching, repent, judgment is coming. And not a single person believe you. And how do we know that for sure? Nobody got on the boat with Noah and his family. Nobody. Not an uncle. Not a cousin. Not even a close relative. The only ones, you know, 8 souls out of however many million were on the earth. Not one repented. Not one believed. Oh my. Now the point I'm trying to make is Noah received his instructions for his generation. Let me say it like this. Because he obeyed those instructions, if you'll allow me, it was God, but through Noah, saved the human species. If Noah had not obeyed those instructions, never built the ark, that would have been the end of the human species. God would have had to start all over again. God didn't want that. He wanted to salvage and start again with the seed of Adam. And there's a whole lot of reasons for that, but mainly it's love. Okay. Let's take Moses. Well, before I finish Noah, would it do for Gary in the year 2020 to read Noah's instructions and say, he told Noah to build an ark. I'm going to go build an ark. That's not what God needs right now. This is not what, God does not need another giant boat for this generation. Of course, we know it's a type of Jesus Christ, but I'm trying to make a point. When God, he understands the times and the seasons, and he gives instructions according to his plan for those times. Let's take Moses. In all of history, no one else went up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights to receive the law and all of the other instructions he received. There's never another one before Moses or after Moses that was called to do the same thing. And now again, Moses is a type and shadow of Jesus, and we don't have time to get into all that today. But the point is, Moses received, even the tabernacle that he built, he says he received precise instructions and built it exactly the way God told him, same way Noah did. I mean, down there is detail involved, okay? And because Moses obeyed God, God's people were delivered from Egypt, and that seed of Christ to come, the nation was preserved, through whom eventually the seed would be conceived in the womb of a little virgin girl named Mary. Oh my goodness, the wisdom of God. The point I'm trying to make is Noah had to follow the instructions he was given for his generation. Moses had to follow the instructions given to him for his generation. We could go on to Joshua, just like he does in Hebrews 11, and David, and all of them. And Rahab, and Sarah, and others. They all had to hear from God, and then obey God. And it changed the generation that they lived in. In our generation right now, we have received through these 10 prophecies, I believe with all my heart, our instructions for to change this generation, to save as many as possible from this generation before judgment comes. Those 10 prophecies are our blueprint, in the same way that Noah received his blueprint for the ark, in the same way that Moses received his blueprint for the law and the tabernacle and all of the other things. Our instructions are in those 10 prophecies. And what does he need from us? He needs prayer, especially praying in the Spirit. See, and to me, now I'm seeing the forerunner of that was Pastor Dave Roberson. All of us have said, for the most part, now some of you are new, pretty new to this, but I'm talking, you know, a lot to people that have sat under this for a long time. Dave is the forerunner. Dave is the one that had to teach us and train us even what praying in tongues is about. He's the one that had to teach us about fasting and about how to meditate the word and hold images and assimilation of the word and worship and all of the things. And we've sat under that vessels being taught and prepared for, can I say decades? Ready. And then now suddenly at the end of time, I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but now we have received this download, this blueprint. My dad was in construction. I've been around blueprints my whole life, and I've seen my dad down there in the basement studying those blueprints with coffee and marking up stuff and, you know, to make sure. His job was to make sure that building was built according to the blueprint. Good God. That's exactly what God's called us to do, because we've been trained. We understand what praying in the Spirit is about. There is nowhere on earth we can go right now, and I mean either secular or spiritual, where we can take on a regular basis. Now, anything's possible by the gifts. I'm not talking about the gifts. I'm talking about like when you took them to Jesus' meeting, he healed them all, and he did it meeting after meeting after meeting, okay? There is nowhere on earth, and I thank God for all medical. I thank God for places like St. Jude. I thank God for all of the people that are doing the best they can in the natural. But even, what about the spiritual? Well, you might go to a Benny Hinn meeting or some, just pick one, you know, one of the other ones. And by the gifts of the Spirit, you might or might not get that miracle. But see, if Jesus was still doing his meetings on the earth, which he wants to do through these bodies, you would know if you took your blind son, your crippled son, your muscular dystrophy son, your whatever it was, bone cancer person, COVID-19 person, anything. You know, if you could get into that meeting and Jesus could minister, you know you're bringing them home healthy and well. That is exactly what God wants to do in the earth. But the point is, there's nowhere on earth where that wisdom exists. No, there's no school I can go to, secular or spiritual, where I'm going to come out with that knowledge and that anointing and that ability. There is a school, though, where the teacher knows how to do that. And it's the school of the Holy Ghost. More and more I see Dave, like John the Baptist, he was the forerunner to prepare a people to teach us what praying in tongues is really all about, and about the mysteries. And it's not only the understanding of the mysteries, but in the purging process that goes on so that we can present our bodies holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. The Lord, he gave his body for us. Surely we can give our body to him. Goodness, I'm preaching now. That's good preaching, Brother Gary. I think I'll continue. Okay, good deal. I want to read to you two prophecies. I didn't want to forget these. Now, one of these is from 1974. It came through the Reverend Kenneth E. Hagin. And I'm just going to read it without comment. Believe me, for a teacher, that's hard. But I'm just going to read it the way he gave it. No, the time of the end is not yet. No, America is not doomed. I heard him say, no, judgment will not fall as yet. Some have seen some things in the spirit and didn't know how to interpret it. They interpreted it as happening now. I did not say it was going to happen now. In the spirit, you see things in the distance, and even in another age. When the church age is over, judgment will fall. But judgment will not fall upon the church. For the only judgment that the church will have is the judgment seat of Christ. They'll not face the judgment of tribulation. They'll not face the judgment of the enemy, or the judgment of God, for they are protected by God. And there is more to happen yet. There is missionary work to be done. and even the renewal that you call the charismatic renewal, and the move of the Spirit in these last days, you have only seen a little. And there shall be those that stand before the leaders of this nation and work miracles. And it shall be even so as it was with Philip, after that he had baptized the eunuch, that he was caught away and found in another city. And so one shall be in this city, and television cameras shall be trained upon him. And the reporters will say, he's here in Dallas, Texas. And as fast as you can snap your finger, a television camera in Los Angeles, and there he is. Some will say, how did he do that? It shall be by the Spirit of God that shall catch him away. And these signs and wonders shall become more prevalent. Signs and wonders have come here and come there, but they shall become more prevalent and more prevalent in these last days. Let not your heart be fearful, nor let it be afraid. For there shall on the scene he has already arisen, and one who shall respond unto the things of God, and whose heart will be open toward God, and your nation that seemed to be cut down to the roots, and the wild birds of the air and the fowls of the air came and roosted in her branches, and did much disrepute unto the nation. Yet that shall all be repaired. That shall all be repaired, because this man shall say, I will walk in the way of God, and I will trust also in him. And he shall be at the head, and many shall follow him, and the work of God shall be consummated, that must be consummated in other nations before I come. I heard him say, because you see, the enemy shall not gainsay the work of God. And like a trumpet sounding across the valley, I heard his voice so strong and clear, and he said, I am not coming for a church, the body of Christ, that is weak, emaciated, sickly, and underground. I am coming for the spiritual giant that is alive and living and working the works of God. So be not fearful, nor cast thy glance around about and become askant, but look ye up unto him, for he is the head of the church, and through the church the head will manifest himself. And men are the hands of the Lord, and the hands are in the body, and he shall stretch forth his hands to heal the sick, that signs and wonders shall be wrought in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And two things shall shortly be made manifest unto the real people of God. One is further light and teaching and revelation in the area and realms of healing, physical healing, divine healing. That will be the key that will unlock the chain that has bound so many, and they'll never more be the same. And then there shall come revelation, further light according to the word concerning the miraculous and the part that faith doth play. For faith is like the fuse that ignites the dynamite. And when the explosion goes off, all can hear and see. But there was a fuse that had to be lit, and faith is the fuse. And thou shalt be able to stand and to take a blackboard like a teacher teaching mathematics and write out the equation and come up with the right answer. And any man or woman, boy or girl, standing or seated in that congregation will be able to take that equation, translate it into the spiritual realm, and their faith will ignite the power of God. And they will have an explosion in their home and in their community and in their church. And it will be popping here and popping there, and it will be popping here and popping there, and it will be popping here and popping there. So get ready for it. And the curtain was closed, and the realm of eternity I could no longer see. Excuse me. And into the realm of eternity I could no longer hear. But I looked again into the realm of time, where you sit and live, and say with words from heaven above, these things shall shortly be and shall shortly come. Oh, my Lord. There's still lots of prophecy there that we have not yet seen with our eyes. We will see them. I want to read you one other prophecy, and I got this, if you want to look it up, from Mike Evans' website. Mike Evans and David Wilkerson were close friends before David went on to be with the Lord. You know, David Wilkerson had some astoundingly accurate prophecies, and some of them have come to pass. Some are still yet to come to pass. Let's see. Okay, I'm just going to read these. It's just two pages. Mike Evans speaking. He says, as I was in prayer, studying in my prayer room during the coronavirus crisis, I picked up an old Bible. And out of it fell a note that I'd forgotten I even had. As I read it, I found myself trembling and crying. The note was from a breakfast I had with David Wilkerson in 1986 at the Embassy Suites near the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport. He showed me a letter addressed to the Reverend Richard Dortch, who was running PTL under Jim Baker. And it said, quote, Reverend Dortch, within 12 months, the judgment of God will fall on PTL. You are fornicating with brick and stone. Flee now and repent. Bats will fly through the empty building. End of quote. Well, that's a pretty strong prophecy. So, a month later, I was with Dortch, and he mocked David's letter, saying, quote, if I fornicate, it will not be with brick and stone. These attacks aren't against me or Jim Baker. They are against God. End of quote. 12 months later, the Charlotte Observer broke the PTL scandal. Now, those that are my age or remember that, you know, I wouldn't be surprised if bats flew through the empty buildings. It was bad. And I thank God Jim Baker has repented and gotten his own ministry again now. Hopefully he's doing much better. I don't know much about him. Now, back to this two pages that I'm reading here. During breakfast, as David Wilkerson was talking about PTL, he said, quote, now here's the prophecy. I see a plague coming on the world, and the bars and churches and government will shut down. The plague will hit New York City and shake it like it has never been shaken. The plague is going to force prayerless believers into radical prayer and into their Bibles. And repentance will be the cry from the man of God in the pulpit. And now listen, and out of it will come a third great awakening that will sweep America and the world. My feet are wanting to run right now. I'm telling you, oh my goodness, I had never heard this prophecy from David Wilkerson before. Mike Evans is still talking here. He, David Wilkerson, then pointed to Isaiah 24 and said to me, a plague will hit the globe and America. He said, every house will be shut up and no one will be coming or going. The city of confusion is broken down and every house is shut up that no man may come in. Isaiah 24:10 says that. The prophet Isaiah describes in Isaiah 24:12, all entrances and exits to the city are gone. In other words, there will be no place to escape. God has shown me that a calamity is coming beyond humankind's capacity to respond. It will devastate the world's economies. It's like David was reading our headlines today. Second page. Every restaurant and bar will be shut down. And all the drinking and merrymaking will end. All entertainment and churches will be shut down. Isaiah says in the 24th chapter, verse 9, they shall not drink wine with a song. The mirth of the land is gone. David Wilkerson continues, all sports will be shut down. But the prophet Isaiah also saw a great shaking of the olive tree coming in 24:13. In other words, God is shaking everything that can be shaken. It is a time of overwhelming darkness as he exposes the world's idols. But in the midst of this terrible shaking, is a song is heard, a chorus of voices singing praises to the majesty of God. Quote, they shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. That's Isaiah 24:14. That is the beginning of the great awakening. And then it says in verses 15 and 16, from the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. That is a great awakening, not only to America, but to the whole world. Is that not astounding? To me, that's just astounding. It's like David Wilkerson was reading today's headlines. And see, we don't know if this coronavirus might be, Jesus talked about pestilences, plural. Even into this morning, someone sent me an article about a second wave of locusts right now is sweeping through Africa and other parts of the world. This is the second wave. The first one was devastating, and they're saying this wave is, get this, 20 times bigger than the first wave. They're thinking massive famine is coming to the world. I read an article yesterday that volcanoes in Iceland, the Icelandic region that have been dormant now for 800 years, are becoming active again. And the geology experts say the last time that those became active, more than 800 years ago, they were active for 300 years. Gee, pestilences, plagues, earthquakes in diverse places. We're at least in the beginning of sorrows. We're at least in the beginning of it. Well, my time is almost up here. Listen, I'm going to say it again. This is our upper room time. One thing you got to say, we've got time now. We need to be praying. We need to be, I ask you again, if you have not listened to those 10 prophecies 30 times or more, please do so. I've done it. I'm probably closer to 50 times. I asked Angie, she's probably closer to 50 times. I know others have done it. Bronk is there. Others have been doing it. But even more important, The reason to do that is so it's so in you, you wind up doing it. The doing of it. See, there's nowhere we can go again. I got to say it again. There's nowhere we can go. Noah had to have his blueprint. Moses had to have his download in order to build the tabernacle. You know from Pastor Dave the mysteries that we're praying. These are things that no man knows. When we know not what to pray for as we ought, the Holy Spirit, he makes intercession with us for us according to the plan of God. He knows the mind of the Spirit. He is making intercession with tongues, with groanings that can't be uttered. Well, why can't they be uttered? Because we know not what to pray for as we ought. We can sit here and pray, send revival all we want to. But there's a lot of things that need to be prayed. And that's where the Holy Ghost comes in. Dave would say, you're lending him your authority. You're the one with the body of clay. You're the one with the body from this earth. He knows what to pray. He needs lips to pray it through. This is our upper room time. This is our turn to go up on Mount Sinai. This is our turn to get alone with the Lord, get our blueprint for the ark. What is your part? In Romans 12, we could go on. It talks about all these different ministries, and that's not exhaustive. There's many more ministries enlisted there. Well, what is your part? You'll find out. You'll find out your individual part, your place, what it is, your portion to do. Because the Holy Spirit is smarter than we are dumb. He'll get it across to us. And the amazing thing is, once we understand and once we're purged enough to obey, He's the one that supplies the anointing. He is the anointing of God. Oh my goodness, I'm telling you, this is a great time to be alive, even though we're going through this virus thing. And I'm just so grateful for Pastor Dave Roberson all those years, with love and humor, again and again and again, laying those foundations of praying in the Spirit, meditating the Word of God in whole images, how to assimilate the books and worship. Oh, thank God for you. Thank God for you, Pastor Dave. What a reward waiting for that man in heaven. But now it's our turn. It's our turn. This is our upper room time. This is your time to seek God. Turn off that phone. Get off of Facebook. Come on. Let's give ourselves to the Holy Ghost. Again, I'm so glad there was no Netflix in that upper room. Come on. This is not a time for that. Let us press in like never before. The best is yet to come. Revival. He said recently we were right on the cusp. I mean, right on the edge of believing Him and that the real breaking out of this revival. Oh, let's don't stop now. Let's press in. All right. I do want to thank everybody who has heard the call, and either the Lord speaking to you or just out of your own heart, helping to support the prayer center, and those of you that are helping Alan in his ministry and us in our ministry. And oh, just can't thank you enough. And but, you know, again, the Family Prayer Center is kind of the mother church of us all, you know, and even though we're not meeting in the building, utilities still have to be paid. Salaries need to be paid. There's so much work still going on. A lot of them are doing the work from home now, but ministry to the prisoners in prisons and just all around the world, there's so much still going on. We need to remember our home church, because there's no meetings happening right now. And people have just been conditioned over the years, oh, I give when I go to church. Well, we're not having meetings at the church. So please remember the Family Prayer Center. And the best thing to do right now, just write a check. I know, get an actual stamp and an actual envelope, but make a check out to Dave Roberson Ministries, or you can just do DRM, or you can do the Family Prayer Center. Just remember them. And let me read to you again the mailing address. It's Dave Roberson Ministries or the Family Prayer Center, either one. Post Office Box 725, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74101. Now listen, if you're laid off, and I thank God for our government, which is providing various kinds of help. But listen, if you're in a time of distress, we're not asking you none of that silly stuff about, you know, you got to prove to God your faith by sending money when you need to buy milk for your kids. Come on, that's not God. All right? God is a father. He's a provider. You take care of your kids. But those of you that can, that God has enabled, again, I only know of two ways in the New Testament to give. One is as His steward. If the Lord says to you, you know, I'd like for you to send this much money to the prayer center, you ought to do that. And then it says, or from your own heart. You decide, you know, say, boy, I want to help out during this time. Well, that's the only two ways. And if you're able, okay, don't take food off your kid's table now. All right. Dave Roberson Ministries, the Family Prayer Center, Post Office Box 725, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74101. We started in prayer. Let's end in prayer. It's been about an hour now. Well, Father, I feel a release. I feel like I delivered what you had in your heart for me to say today. Father, right now, by your Spirit, move among your people, Lord. Father, I pray your presence come right where they are. Doesn't even matter if they hear this today, tomorrow, next week, or 10 years from now. There is no time with you. Father, move by your Spirit. Touch, heal, bless. I come against discouragement of every kind. I bind you in the name of Jesus. You devil of discouragement and depression, you leave God's people. We are the people of hope and we are the people of faith. And we rejoice in God our Savior. And Father, I thank you for the presence of your Spirit. No matter what they're facing on the outside, Lord, on the inside, they have that peace of God that passes all understanding. They have that sweet fellowship of your presence. And Father, I just thank you. We're coming into really great times for the kingdom, a time of harvest like the world has not seen probably since the book of Acts. Father, we're really, really thankful to be a part of your body on earth right now. Lord, with all that's within us, we do present our bodies a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable for your use. And that is our reasonable service. Father, thank you. Thank you for all you've done for us. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, thank you. It's been our pleasure. And Sue has taken good care of me. And I thank God for my wife. And I thank God for the blessing. And we're just excited about what's going to happen next. We love you very much. See you again soon. Bye-bye.